human religion is all about how we earn God's favor, how we earn our way to Him. But the gospel is not about human effort. It's about what God has done for us. And this truth is incredibly freeing. And it's our subject today on Truth for Life as we continue Encore 2020. Alistair Begg originally delivered this message on the Sunday before Reformation Day, which is October 31st.
I've recently been reading a couple of books by a British author and journalist. His name is Douglas Murray. One of the books on the collapse of Western Europe, and then his most recent book, in which he writes about the madness of crowds. And in his introduction to that, he makes the observation how both in public as well as in private, both online and offline, people are at the present time behaving in ways that are, as he puts it, increasingly irrational and simply unpleasant. At one point, he says quite tellingly, people in wealthy Western democracies, which of course includes us, people in wealthy Western democracies have now absolutely no explanation for what we're doing here and no story to give life purpose. In short order, as per the children's nursery rhyme, all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot now put Humpty together again. We have, as a culture, fallen off the wall and we lie in pieces on the ground. That may sound rather dramatic until you just watch one news broadcast and you'll find yourself saying, I must get that book by Murray, for surely this irrationality is here on an ongoing basis, and this very horrible and angry world is almost all-consuming. Now, as I've been reading these books, of course, I've been moving in reference to today, because today is Reformation Sunday. And so I've been thinking, well, what would Martin Luther make of our contemporary dilemma? And I found myself saying, I wonder if people would be prepared to consider the possibility that the thing which caused Luther such heartache is actually the cause of our irrationality and chaos, and the discovery which brought him such a transformation is the discovery which provides the cure for the irrationality and for the unpleasantness and for the brokenness of our contemporary world. Now, just a little history. We needn't go through it. I think we're familiar with it. You will remember that Martin Luther was a German Augustinian monk. He, although he was a very religious man, was burdened by the fact that his religion did not seem to grant to him peace. He could not settle in his own mind whether he could find himself accepted by God. Now, remember, the way in which he was trying to answer that, of course, was by his increased religious activity. And he's realizing that what he has based his life on to this point, and some of you may feel the same way, has not granted to him the acceptance with God for which he longed. And since he has been trying so hard to earn acceptance with God, what a transforming discovery it is when he realizes that salvation is not a reward that is given out, nor is it an achievement to which we can point, but rather it is a gift of God's grace. What he'd done was he had understood for the first time in his life the significance of Jesus' death upon the cross, the significance of his resurrection from the dead, the significance of his ascension, and the significance of the fact that he was going to return and he would judge the living and the dead. In all of his religious activity, he had never grasped this at all. He had never understood that Jesus had died in the sinner's place, that Jesus had taken the punishment that was due to us by our rebellion and our disinterest, and that Jesus had granted to those who trust in him a righteousness that they could never earn because it was bestowed as a gift. And this brought about a transformation not only in Luther, but in the whole continent of Europe and beyond the continent of Europe. None of us is here this morning in terms of Christian things apart from the fact that God chose to light a flame in the midst of darkness in the 16th century, and that flame has continued and will continue to this day. Now, the cries of the Reformation are five: only Scripture, only grace, only faith, only Jesus, and only God's glory. Now, we do not have time to rehearse them all, but I'm going to use three as the framework for the balance of this address. So we will consider, first of all, grace alone, only grace, sola grace. Now, we have read of this in Ephesians 2. This is not the only passage to which we could have turned. But Paul is here telling us about God's kindness, about his mercy, about his love, about the fact that he has looked upon a rebellious people and loved them, that although they have turned their backs on him, that he has pursued them. But the story of the Bible, the story of salvation, is not, as the media often suggests, men and women that are out looking for God. No, every so often you may have a conversation that goes there. But by and large, when I find people, if I happen to mention God, it's pretty clear to me that they're not looking for him, and they don't want to hear about them about him either. Now, your experience may be different. Now, the amazing thing is that the story of salvation is the story of God looking for us. He knows you. He made you. He knows your DNA. There are no secrets from him. Your heart is an open book to him. And this is what Luther discovered. And that amazing grace of God is then set against the background of the human condition. And what you really have in this section in Ephesians is, first of all, in the opening verses, Paul's diagnosis, or the divine diagnosis, if you like, of the human condition. Here is mankind left to itself, if you like. And it's not a very nice diagnosis. There are absolutely no excuses, there are no exemptions, and there are no exceptions to this. Paul is now explaining to these Ephesians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked. Now, what he means by that is that you were spiritually dead. You weren't responsive to God. You weren't interested in God. In fact, you were very, very happy to have nothing to do with him at all. He's just explained the wonder of God's amazing grace. He's coming back to it again. But the bright jewel of God's amazing grace is set against the black velvet, dark cloth, if you like, of the human condition of men and women. And what we need to understand is, first of all, that the Bible tells us that we were made by God, we were made for God, and we were made for a relationship with God. Now, I suggest to you that if you have been paying attention to the irrationality and the unpleasantness of contemporary society, as outlined by Murray, unless you have a Bible and unless you are convinced along these lines, you will, like everyone else, have begun to explain why things are the way they are, without any reference to the fact, well, wait a minute, we're apparently not doing things by the Maker's instructions. Because inevitably, if we don't go by the Maker's instructions, we'll have to go by some others. If we don't worship God as he has made us for himself, we will worship someone or something else. And substitute gods can never satisfy. So we were made by God, for a relationship with God, but we're actually alienated from God. Now, alienation is part and parcel of contemporary writing all the time. It talks about relational alienation. It talks about psychological alienation, social, personal, political alienation. You don't have to search for it. What the Bible says is that all of those alienations are rooted in this one great alienation, that we are alienated from God who made us for himself. And as a result of that, certain things follow. Now, if you think about it, you may not accept it, but if you think about it in relationship to how we began, while this may not be an acceptable explanation, it is an explanation for the sense of emptiness and for the sense of futility that accompanies our attempts to make sense of life without him. right? Why is it that we have so much difficulty in trying to make sense of the whole journey? You see, 500 years ago, when Luther was doing his thing, there were parameters within the structure of the society, so that even though not everybody believed the things that Luther was going to proclaim and others like him, at least those things held certain things in place. Churches were built. They were put in the centers of community. Not everybody went. Some people went to the pub rather than the church, but they do recognize, this is where I got christened. This is where I will be buried. This is the story of life. It is a linear progression. It is not cyclical. There is a beginning and there is an end. And so these things provided the context and the framework for thinking about things. 21st century Western culture collapsed, not only theologically and religiously, but politically and socially as well. Now, the third thing to acknowledge is not only that we are alienated from God, but that God is not indifferent to the fact of our alienation. In fact, if you thought it wasn't a very nice diagnosis to be told that we're dead in our sins, that we have rebelled against God, and then finally we're told that God is actually wrathful in relationship to this, that our alienation from God is two-sided. On our side, it is because we've rebelled against him, and on God's side, it's because his settled reaction to our sin is his wrath. God has made us for himself. We're alienated from him, and he cares about these circumstances. And his provision, the expression of his grace, here comes number two, not only grace alone, but Christ alone. Christ alone. We've noted in our studies in the past that Paul doesn't actually use the word Christian. In fact, it only comes in the Acts of the Apostles when it is used in a kind of pejorative way by people who were not themselves Christians, and they referred to these followers of Jesus as Christians. It was just sort of like, who are these people? But Paul uses terminology the other way around, and he speaks about our union with Christ and being in Christ. And so much so that when he speaks in terms of the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, he never speaks about it in isolation from the Son of God. So, for example, in 2 Corinthians, when we have the grace, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in the New Testament is not a substance. It's not a commodity. That's a medieval idea, as my friend Sinclair has helped me to understand. It's not something that is portioned out by the church, a little grace here and a little grace there. No, the only way that grace is known is in Jesus. So it is no surprise that the great cry of the Reformation was not simply by grace alone, but in Christ alone. Remember when Paul writes to the Romans, he says in a different vein, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now you see, when a person discovers grace, it's because they've discovered Jesus. And when a person discovers Jesus, it's because they've discovered grace. Because when you begin to read the New Testament, one of the things that will become apparent to you is that the story of Jesus and the words of Jesus is not in the New Testament giving us instruction about how to make ourselves Christian. Try and do this and try and do that and stop doing this and stop doing that. That's the story of religion. No, what we discover, for example, in John's gospel is that Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but he came to save the world. And he didn't come to say to us, now try your best to clean your act up, and if you get at least up to a B average, I'm going to be prepared to accept you. No. No, he takes us with all of our F's, all of our D's, all of our mess, all of our brokenness. In fact, it's only when we understand that that we would ever go to him for salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are only two destinies, and there is no position of neutrality. Either we believe or we remain in our unbelief. Grace alone, through Christ alone, and finally, by faith alone. By faith alone. Having quoted Luther, we should probably at least give Calvin a shout. And he says in his Institutes, at one point, all that Christ has done for us is of no value to us so long as we remain outside of Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is the source. Faith is the conduit. This is not a transaction whereby God brings to the table grace and we in and of ourselves bring to the table faith. Faith is not our contribution. Faith is our response. For the very faith itself, says Paul, is the gift of God. The grace of God is extended to us from, if you like, the hand of the Father through the person of the Son in order that I might reach out my tiny little hand and have it laid hold of by Christ. I wonder, have you ever done that? You see, because it was this that transformed things for Luther. And it is this, the discovery of salvation, that transforms religious or irreligious people into those who have become the followers of Jesus. The realization that salvation is neither an achievement of mine, but it is a gift, nor is it a reward for my endeavors. If it were a reward for my endeavors or your endeavors, then we could boast about it. But since it is not, then we couldn't boast. Because the cross removes any boasting from us, and the cross actually deals with all of our sense of failure and disappointment. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. Grace, faith, Jesus. Well, this belief, incidentally, the believing, the faith, the nature of faith is to trust entirely on what God has done for sinners in Jesus. It is to look out of ourselves, not into ourselves. Why then is it that everybody doesn't just do this? Why do people not just go, okay, I get it. I believe. Because I'm here to tell you they don't. Well, the Bible actually tells us why too. What John 3 explains is that our natural human response is to run from God and to run from the light rather than to run to God and to run to the light. So why would we be surprised? That's what it actually says. Here is the judgment, verse 19 of John 3. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Well, what is being explained here is that our natural bent is to hide in the darkness. The reason being that we're rebels. And so when somebody who has been that way for a while, and we're all that way by nature, actually then comes into the light, it is like getting a bad diagnosis. Because when you come into the light, you're exposed. And we already said that God, there are no secrets hidden from God. There is no way that we can hide from Him. There is no refuge apart from Jesus. There is only refuge in Jesus. And every time, as verse 21 makes clear, that happens, every time somebody accepts the gospel, it is only on account of God's amazing grace that this has happened. This has been, in the final phrase of verse 21, carried out in God. So let me end in this way. Let's ask ourselves, we can just do this in our own inside, as it were. Number one, you say to yourself, who or what am I trusting in? Who or what am I trusting in for the living of my life and the facing of my death? Then, am I ready to run to Jesus rather than to run from Jesus. Because as John chapter 3 makes clear, the natural bent of a man or a woman is to run away from the presence of God. From the very beginning of creation, that is the story. Isn't that the story of Adam and Eve? God comes to them in the garden and he says, "Where are you?" The story in the media is that everybody is out looking for God, as we've said. The story of the Bible is that God is looking for men and women. And you remember in that context that Adam and Eve went and hid. Why did they hide? Because they knew they were naked. It hadn't been a problem to be naked up until that point, till sin entered the world. And so they decided, we're going to have to cover ourselves with something. And that is exactly what we find ourselves doing. By nature, we're attracted to the darkness of moral confusion. We want to go into darker places so we can find a cloak to cover our unrighteousness. The Bible says you will never find that cloak. You will never find that covering until you find that covering in the provision that the Lord Jesus has made by taking our rebellion, taking my sin, taking my indifference, and bearing the wrath of God, the righteous curse of God upon sin, out of the immensity of God's love for those who are rebels like you and me. Loved ones, there is no other story like this in the whole world. It is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ is the only Savior, because Christ is the only one qualified to save. And when the Father saw him, he had compassion on him. And he ran to him, and he embraced him. And he didn't just say, "Well, yeah, that's a good idea. You should live like a servant." No. He said, "Bring a ring, bring shoes, start the party. Let's dance, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He's found." That's the story. Do you believe it?
A unique message delivered in honor of Reformation Day from Alistair Begg and Truth for Life. Maybe today you resonate with that prodigal son. You realize it's time for you to come home to the Father. If that's the case, welcome to the family of God. You can learn more about what it means to follow Christ. Go to truthforlife.org/the story. Regardless of where you are in your walk of faith, there's a book we'd love to send you to help you continue growing upward and onward. The book is called Maturity. It's written by well-known author and theologian Sinclair Ferguson. When it comes to faith in Christ, if we're not growing, we're slowing. So how do we sustain forward momentum? Well, that's the subject of this very practical book. We'll send you a copy of the book Maturity by Sinclair Ferguson as an expression of our thanks when you make a donation today in support of this ministry. Request your copy online at truthforlife.org/donate, or you can call 888-588-7884. I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you can join us Thursday for another message from Encore 2020. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.